When we refer to mountain moving faith, it of course refers to a proverbial expression that was common in the day. And some people may dispute that by saying, well, is this one of those places in the Bible where you just can't take literally? And I want to say to you that every expression found in God's Word can be taken literally. But I ask a couple of questions to begin with. Can the Creator make a mountain so big that he can't move it? Well, in Matthew 17, these verses that we just read, please notice that verse number 21, you see one of those very obvious and simple directions where prayer is concerned. It's a dirt-moving bulldozer. Prayer moves dirt. He said, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. The disciples ran up on a mountain. Now, I don't know from your perspective what you think about mountains. I have no appetite for them. None. No appetite for mountains. I like to look at them. They're nice to take pictures of, draw, artists draw rendering. That's great. That's great. But I'm not interested in making a trip up the side of one. Nah. Now, you can go and you can tell me all about it, and I'll take great notes on the way back and rejoice with you, but I'm not up for it. Disciples ran up on a mountain here, and they couldn't move it. They didn't know why. And Jesus directs them, and by the way, when I say that prayer is like a dirt-moving bulldozer, I'm talking about one of those machines I saw many years ago across the street from us when they were moving dirt. These big old cat tens. I mean, they made short work of all the stuff that was across the street. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth they go. And every time they went forward with that plate, it just peeled off the dirt until one layer after another layer after another layer after another layer, everything was made flat. An awesome piece of work to watch. Now, I'm more interested in moving the mountain than I am climbing them. And I think probably you would agree. But the question I ask is, can the Creator make a mountain so big that he can't move it? So is that to say that there's something he can't do? If he can't make a mountain that he can't move, is there something he can't do? Or this way, has the Creator made a mountain so big that we can't move it? And again, we read there in this 20th verse, he says, at the end of that verse, nothing shall be impossible unto you. What's required? Does it require a mountain of faith to move a mountain of an obstacle? No, he says a grain sufficient. Just a grain. Just a grain. Over in Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 18 and following. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Jesus was, he was truly man, truly God. He hungered. Jesus got hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, found nothing thereon but leaves only, just the leaves. And typically these kind of fig trees in the day, when they had the leaves, the figs were also supposed to be there. But he found the fig tree with leaves only. He's hungry. And he said unto it, he says to the tree. Now here's the Creator speaking to a created item, an inanimate item. And he's not doing to pad his credentials. He's doing it to instruct those he's traveling with. He says, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. From now on, no more figs. And please notice what follows. You remember what he did in the previous account that we just read? He, in that same hour, dispatched the devil, and the child was cured. The lunatic was made right. And here it is said, and presently the fig tree withered away. Immediately, right then, on the spot, it withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Mount Hermon, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you ask in, next word, climb up in that bulldozer. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Please notice in both of these accounts the presence of prayer, the element of prayer in moving mountains. Now, second thing, just note also that when the elements are employed in the mountain moving, things happen immediately. Immediately. We come over into the 17th chapter of Luke and the 5th verse. Luke 17, and we read, beginning at verse 1, he said to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, and rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, touching upon what Bobby said this morning in Sunday school, Lord, increase our faith. Do you know how hard it is to forgive somebody who keeps offending you over and over and over and over and over and over and over? Increase our faith. Now, faith, you see, is not some mysterious compound that you ingest, that sort of like a nutritional supplement to aid your spiritual growth. Faith is simply the action on the part of a child of God, born of the Spirit, already alive unto God, in simply obeying what God said, whether you understand it, agree with it, or not. So whether you understand it, how it is possible to keep forgiving somebody over and over again, your understanding is not important. If God has said it, do it. Faith acts upon what God has said. It asks no question. It just does. Increase our faith. And the Lord said in verse number 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, when we talk about mountain-moving faith, and we look at these introductory passages, what are we then to make of the literal figures of speech, the proverbial expressions? How do we apply them? We read what we just read there in Matthew and Luke. Okay, but how do we apply them? How do we apply them? What is a mountain, for example? I'll give you, for instance, Lazarus had sisters, didn't he? And girls are more often than not to be hyper and under pressure, yes? But their brother was sick, and they besought the Lord to come. They had a mountain, you see. Lazarus' sisters had a mountain that they couldn't climb, and they thought If Jesus would come, that it would not be that he would perish. Jesus arrives after it's all done, and he says these words. This sickness, beforehand now, before he gets there, he says, this sickness is not unto death. Now, was he wrong? He says that to those who were traveling. We need to get there. Hurry up and get there. Well, Jesus sort of like meanders. This sickness is not unto death. Well, he gets there and, the omniscient God, creator, has he no control over the mountain of death? Is that one obstacle insurmountable to him? But he said to his friends, this sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus died. And so how's that mountain, that apparently insurmountable mountain, to be moved? When Jesus arrived there at the mountain, all he did was give an instruction and then made a decree. He says to those who are around him, move that stone away. We don't want to make it any harder for Lazarus to get out of that tomb than necessary. Just move the stone away. We don't want Lazarus butting his head up against the stone, getting out of the hole. And all he said, in moving the mountain of death, Lazarus, come forth. That's it. Any mountain to be moved, however insurmountable it may seem, is moved by God's word. How do we then employ that? Well, we rely on what God has already said, and we act in faith upon it. Just like the Apostle Paul had a mountain of water to contend with in Acts 27. The ship was going down, and everybody on board with it. But in the middle of one of those storm-tossed nights, the angel of the Lord came to the Apostle Paul and said, no, you will be delivered, I'm paraphrasing, you will be delivered to Rome along with everybody else on board. If now, you obey. What was the bone of contention? Y'all gotta all stay on board. Does that make any sense when the Lord knew? Listen now, the Lord knew, did he not, that boat was gonna come apart in the middle? And he says, the only way you all get safe to shore is if you stay on board. And did he know that boat was going to smash? Could he not have calmed the storm and just sort of like shushed the boat into safe harbor? He could have done that. Which is to say, sometimes, my dear friends, that even though you are traveling along the path of God's will, doing exactly what he would have you to do, you are going to run into a mountain. You're going to have to get on top of it, move it, or go around it. Now, I opt for two out of the three. I'd just soon go around it, then climb to the top of it. Even though that might be the shortest way, the most expedient. I know it's not expedient. Or move it. But sometimes my old bulldozer just doesn't want to work. Sometimes the obstacle seems so foreboding that you can barely open your mouth in prayer and ask God for anything. You resign yourself to a form of sanctified fatalism, and you say, well, you know, it's all God's will. Let it be what's going to be. When we talk about the mountain, it's a great difficulty. It can be a great difficulty. Cast as a most difficult obstacle, perhaps not physical, but maybe a moral or a spiritual obstacle, that which is just seemingly too much for you to climb. Any of which those things can color the circumstances with hopeless foreboding. Make no mistake about it. If the great Lord Jesus Christ can move the mountain of death, there's nothing else He can't move. Nothing. If you have the grain, if you have but a grain of faith as a mustard seed, you likewise can move mountains. Makes no difference how old you are. Makes no difference how tired you are. Consider in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, consider Noah. Hebrews 11. Keep in mind something here. At the sixth verse, proceeding forward, and I'm just thankful that the Spirit of God has linked these two places together. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Then it begins. Consider Noah. He's going to have a mountain. A couple of them. And I want you to keep this in mind and to put this in the back of your brain. Whenever we start talking about Noah at this juncture of his life, he's about 480 years old. 480 years old. By faith, it says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world that and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The mountain, life as it had become for Noah in his generation. I don't know if the culture that you live in currently proves to be mountainous to you or not. To me it is. To me our culture has piled up a lot of dirt. They've created a mountain. They're more vigorous than the Chinese who piled up dirt in the middle of the South China Sea to make islands. Our culture has piled up dirt where God had made flatlands. And it's bewildering. Culture rages because one black guy can't get a job. And why can't he get a job? Because he scorned the flag. He takes a knee every time the national anthem is played. So he has a right to do that. He also has responsibilities too. Dare he bow his knee and discredit the flag that oftentimes drapes the coffins of fallen soldiers? Because he makes a protest. And then another preacher gets fired off his job because he bows a knee in the middle of a football field to pray with prayer of thanksgiving that none of his athletes were injured in the football game. But he ain't allowed to do that. Where's the outrage? Oh, the mountain. Stupidity that is piled up by our culture. Well, for Noah, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5, it says these words. And while they're written in scripture, keep in mind that here's what this righteous man lived in. When it says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world, of course, then would be condemned. Now that's a mountain to live. Get up every day and you live in the midst of that kind of a culture. Nowhere you can go to escape it. There's no vacation spots. Everywhere you go, there's people like that. So the world would be condemned. But then there's another mountain. How are you going to move this one, Noah? God comes to him and says to him, here's a blueprint. Exact measurements. I want you to build this ark. And then faith requires some questions, I think, internally, if not externally, asked by Noah at that point. An ark? For what purpose? Do you wish us to be hermits in this world? Build the ark and we all gather into the ark, nail the door shut, close the windows, and just ignore the world around us? 480 years old this guy is. I want you to build an ark. Keep in mind there was no construction crew there. But you see, the world was condemned and God had planned to destroy the whole world with so much water. To which Noah's got to ask the question, from where? From where? How? God says, build the ark. That's a mountain. Just a simple building of it. And listen, Noah was not at liberty to take any license with the blueprint. It had to be built this just exactly the same way as God gave it to him. And if he messes up on any one point, to shave the corners, save the costs, save the sweat, likely when the water comes, the ark does not stay afloat. I see all over that blueprint, obedience required. And I have to assume, maybe wrongly, maybe I'm putting too much in Noah's mouth, but I've got to think that somewhere along the line, Noah was, he had to be given over to prayer from time to time over the 120 year period that he was engaged in the construction. That's a mountain to move. Build this thing exactly like you want it. No help, apparently. It's going to take all these years to do it. And the reason is not really apparent to me why we would even need it. Could not God have remedied the wickedness on earth a different way? Could not the Creator who gives life take life and start all over? I mean, essentially that's what he's going to do on the other side of the flood. He's going to start all over. Well, why couldn't he just take the breath out of every wicked man on the planet at that time and say to Noah, okay, now start over. Keep in mind that God is just and holy, and there had to be a penalty reckoned to the rebellion and to the rebellious, necessitating judgment in the way that it happened. So when we consider Noah, the mountain, the ark construction to prepare life in a new world. You realize how many hundreds of years the man lived in one place with one environment? You get used to things, don't you? Isn't it nice? Isn't it really nice that you can get up after living in your house for so long and you don't even have to turn on the lights at night to go to the bathroom? You can get there without stubbing your toe, without running into walls, because you know where everything is laid out. And then when daylight comes and you want to go outside in your yard, everything's familiar, you just smile, thank God, boy, this is just nice, beautiful, nice and quiet and private. It's great. Used to it all. On Monday you do a certain thing, on Tuesday you do a certain thing, Wednesday you do certain things every day. You're into a routine. And for all those decades and centuries for this man, he was used to life in a certain world. But now, he's preparing an ark for life in a new world, going into a place that he's never been before, going to experience life like he's never experienced it before. And the only thing that he could not outdistance on the other side of that was sin. That came along in the ark. Too bad. Not only is prayer critical to mountain moving, but obedience to God's word as well. Because in Genesis 6 verse 22, we read these words. Thus did Noah according to most of all that God had said. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. So did he. In a few moments we will sing that hymn, I Surrender All. And yet as we sing it, how many times in the heart is it come out a different way? I surrender some, all to thee, or some to thee I freely give. We don't say those words, but in our hearts of hearts we think those words because we sing them and we don't mean them. Life in a new world transitioned from all that was familiar, much like Abraham there in Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And then please notice what it says at the end of verse 8. And he went out. He went out. Not knowing whether he went. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time going anywhere, even if I know where I'm going. Don't ever ask me to go someplace where I don't know where I'm going. Don't ever say, look, just get in the car, turn the key on, head down this way and just go. Don't worry about where you wind up. No, not for me. Not me. I have no adventuresome spirit in my soul. Done all the traveling thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of miles before I'm done moving. And the only trip I'm looking forward to now is straight up. That's it. Just like Abraham, he's called to go out of his world. And he obeyed, he went, not knowing whether he went. And let me conclude with this morning. Consider a mountain that women face. Consider this mountain. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude. Back to Sarah. We'll touch upon her and Abraham later. But as Noah was preparing for life in a new world, Sarah would be preparing for life with a new son. A new son. Now remember I told you, if God would use Noah at age 480, it's a slam dunk. God's going to use an old woman too. He's going to use an old woman to bring in a promised seed. None of you sitting here today are outside the reach of a sovereign God if he so desires to move in your body. None of you. That's mountain enough for a woman of any age. When a woman first learns that she is going to have a child, that's a mountain. Not only here literally, but that's a mountain in a lot of other ways, psychologically and emotionally and certainly physically at the time it comes to fruition. I've been there with one of them. I wouldn't want to go through it. I'm glad God made women for childbearing and not menfolk. A mountain enough for a woman of any age, and she gets the word. And we look back in the Genesis, and the first thing she does when she gets the word is she laughs. What would you do? But here's a woman receiving this revelation past age. Her bodily functions had all shut down. She thought, I'm safe. Here it is said she received strength to conceive seed. She judged him. Here enter faith now. She judged him who is God, faithful, who had promised. And that mountain was moved. That mountain was moved. She would have a son. Not only would she have any son, but she would have precisely the son of promise. And she would have it exactly at the time that God said she would have it. And he would be, as he would be born and matured, he would do exactly as God had designed him to do. Sort of hints at another woman. who was warned of a mountain and facing her. Another woman named Mary. And what was her reaction? How? In all sincerity and purity, she said, I know not a man. How? Same thing for her as for Sarah. She received strength to conceive seed. Only the strength that Mary received was literally the implantation of the Spirit's work in her womb. A mountain had to be moved. What mountain was that? The mountain of sin had to be removed. And the only way God would have it moved would be to send a Savior. Riding atop a Cat 10 diesel, bulldozer, move that mountain of sin at Calvary. What do we hear of him in the hymn book? Oh, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save us from endless loss. Pray with me, please. We're thankful, Lord, that we are children of a mountain-moving God. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to grasp the practical sense and the reality of this truth. And then, Lord, teach us to live by faith, not just out of a theological textbook or a language lexicon, but, Lord, teach us to live by faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.